Chasiva, Perek Gimel, Halacha Yud Aleph, in the regular editions, and in the pamphlet editions that you have here, it's Halacha Chaf. So we are going through people, here you go, who have no chelek in Olam Haba. The first category were those that were primarily relating to matters of belief, people that violated or do not believe in the Ikari Amuna. Once I'm at it, you asked a question a little bit earlier in the previous year. Does it just mean that you say it? After all, your diuk was from the Lashon of the Rambam that says Omer. Maybe it's just if you say it. So the Lashon of the Rambam in the Perusha Mishnayos is pretty clear that you actually have to believe it. The way he formulates it in the Perusha Mishnayos, which you have over here, is Kasher Yiyu Kayamim LaAdam Kol Yisodos Halalu VeEmunaso BeHem Amitis HaRehu Nechnas B'Chal Yisrael, etc., etc. And likewise, a little later, Kasher Yifak Fek Adam Yisod Meilu HaYisodos HaRei ZeYatzem RaKlal V'Kafer Biker and the like. So it's pretty clear that it's not dependent on Amira per se. After all, why should Amira be such an important? What matters is what you believe, not what you say. An interesting question that relates to that paragraph, which we're not going to do today. Maybe we could do next week. Actually, we're not going to meet next week, so we're going to pick up in 2 weeks from now. I apologize. Is what about someone who has doubts? Does that automatically characterize them as a heretic? From the simple reading of the Rambam, it would. He says, "Kasher yifak fake adam b'yisod me'elu ha'yisodos." So then, ha'reze yata min ha'klal v'kafer b'ikr. If you're uncertain about one of these yisodos, you are a heretic. However, the matter isn't so simple, and it's worthy of a more comprehensive discussion. So, God willing, we'll get back to that point. So now, that was just a side point relating to a question she asked last time she was here. Now we're back in here. Yeah. So the first category was primarily with respect to people who lost their chilek in Olam Haba due to heresies, due to false beliefs. Now the Rambam has turned to people who lose their chilek in Olam Haba not so much because of the things that they believe or don't believe, but for particular actions that they've done. So the first one in that category was in the previous halacha, people that were machtiei harabim. We talked about that last week. Those who don't just sin themselves, but cause other people to sin. And last week we talked about why those are so much worse. Now we're up to hapoish midarkei hatzibur. Someone who removes themselves from the tzibur, afal pishelo avar averos, even though he hasn't done any averos at all, el nivdal me'adas Yisrael, ve'eno osa mitzvos bechlalam. Rather, he separates himself from the congregation of Israel and does not do mitzvos among them. Ve'lo nichnas bitzarasam, ve'lo misane bisanisam. He does not join them in their tzaros, he does not fast with their fasts, meaning to say we know that when the Jewish people do experience an Eis Tzara, so there's a mitzvah, an obligation to gather together, to fast, to be involved in communal introspection, and tshuva, and tefillah. And this person says, I have nothing to do with the tzibur. Elaholech bedarko ke'achad migoyei ha'aretz u'chi'ilu eino mehem. He just goes on his own, as though he is one of the people of the world, but not in any way part of Klal Yisrael. So then, ein lo chelek l'olam haba. Such a person has no chelek l'olam haba. Now, this is very remarkable. The makor for this is a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Yud Zayin and Aleph. But this is very, very hard to understand. Obviously, joining Klal Yisrael, joining your brothers and sisters when they have a tzara, is something that's very important. But ad kidei kach, that you lose your chelek in Olam Haba, and even if you haven't done any other averos, It's very remarkable. The Rambam has this in a couple of other places. One of them is actually in the next parak of Hilchos Tshuva, in Parak Dalet, if you want to skip ahead, just so we could see the two together. I have to find it. Sorry about this. If I recall, he says it among one of the things that prevents tshuva. I can't find it. We'll have to wait till we get up to it. Oh, here it is, yes. Right towards the beginning. In the next parak, parak Dalet, halacha beis, at least in the standard editions, halacha beis, in your edition, it will be where?
It's
also halacha beis. Great. Umehem chamisha dvarim hanoalim darkei tshuva bifnei oseihem ve'eluhem. So there are five things. We'll return to what exactly this means when we get there, but that lock the paths of tshuva before them, meaning to say, it sounds like, even when a person is inspired to do tshuva, he finds the doors of tshuva locked before him. And the first one is haparish natzibur. Why? Lefi shebizman shiyasu tshuva lo yia imahem. Ve'enu zocheman b'schosha osim. When the time for tshuva comes, he's not going to be with them. Remember, he's not going to the inspirational Moshe Shmuzin and the like. He's separated himself from the tzibor, and therefore, he's not going to be zocha with the schus that they do. There's a schus of the tzibor when the tzibor gets together and does something, and he has already set himself apart. The Rambam also mentions this in Hilchos Avelos, Perek Aleph Halacha Yud. There he writes, Kol haporshim yidarkei tzibor, v'hem ha'anashim shepirku ol hamitzvos me'al tzavaram, ve'enam nechlalim b'chlal Yisrael b'asiyas hamitzvos uv'kibud moados v'yeshivas batei knesios. They don't pay their shul dues. It's not limited to that, but that's actually part of it, obviously, in a small scale. Ella, heim kivnei chorin le'atzman. They are like b'nei chorin. They see themselves as free, nothing to do with the tzibor. And that's his description of those who are poresh midarkei tzibor. So, obviously, again, we understand that it's very bad. But the question is, why does it warrant a loss of Olam Haba? The context in Hovos Avelos I could understand, in Perek Dalet I could understand, but why a loss of Olam Haba? Perhaps the answer goes back to the Lashon that we saw at the very beginning of the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, which is really the root for all of this. The Mishnah says, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek b'olam haba. And if you remove yourself from Yisrael, then you're not included in that Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelek L'Olam Haba. So when you're part of the community, then even if the Rambam says you've done so many averos, you're more avonos than schuyos, but by being part of Kol Yisrael, so as part of Kol Yisrael, you have a Chelek L'Olam Haba. Someone who separates themselves from the klal. It's very reminiscent of the psukim in Parshas. Pen yesh bachem, this is in the beginning of Parshat Tzavim, Dvarim Perkav Tes. Pen yesh bachem isha isha mishpacho shevet, asher levavo chone hayom me'im Hashem, Elokeinu. V'alechas avodas aliyach agoyim ha'em. Pen yesh bachem shoresh porer rosh lana. V'aya b'shamos divrei Allah zos, v'isparech b'levavo le'mor, shalom yali, ki b'shvirus libi eilech l'man tzifos haravas atzmeya. Somebody goes out and says, b'shvirus libi eilech, I have nothing to do with Klal Yisrael. I will walk as my heart sees fit. So, Pesukim, needless to say, treat this very severely. Lo yoveh Hashem salach lo, ki az yashan af Hashem v'kinaso ba'ishahu v'yartzad, bo kol ha'alak zuva v'sefer hazeh, u'macha Hashem eshimo mitachas Hashemayim, v'dilo Hashem l'ra'ah v'kol shivtei Yisrael, kol alos avrisak zuva v'sefer ha'torah hazeh. So, being part of Klal Yisrael, nichnas imam b'shas simchasam, and b'shas tzarasam, is something that in a certain sense is foundational to being Jewish. Being Jewish is not just about observance of mitzvos. Judaism is a religion, but it's also a nation. And we're a people, and it's a community. And what the Rambam is saying is that someone who is poresh midark yetzibur, someone who separates themselves out from the community, is someone who has no chilek lo haba. Now, obviously, someone who loses their chilek lo haba, someone who does this in an extreme way, somebody says, I have nothing to do with the Jewish people anymore. I'm for myself. I have nothing to do with the community. But, of course, if it's true on an extreme level, in an extreme way. It's also true in a subtle way, level, in a subtle way. And that is that when we're part of a tzibur, to recognize that that places on us certain responsibilities. Jokingly, we said before, quoting the Rambam in Hilchos Avel, that it means paying the synagogue dues. And what that means is that it's an awareness that for a community to succeed, that requires people to participate, to construct, to give, and the recognition that if you don't do it, it won't happen. I think we live in a time where many people who don't like it, the community exactly as they would have it. Davening's too long, or it's too short, or it's too quick. So they separate themselves, they form their own shul, they form their own minyanim at home, they go to the hashkama minyan and the like. And there are times that that's right, but one has to be very careful. There are a lot of times where perhaps I don't need a particular thing. Going to the early minyan, and I'm going to learn afterwards for many hours. So why do I have to go to the regular minyan that sleeps on so long, and I get much less learning done, and the like? So that's a cheshbon. Learning is very important, mashal. But I also have to ask myself, well, what impact will my absence have on everybody else? If it weakens the regular minyan, then people won't go hear the rabbi's drasha. And they might go to the early minyan because it's quick. And it's not like they're going to learn afterwards. They're going to go and hang out afterwards or go home and read the newspaper, whatever it is. So when I go ahead and I consider my actions, I have to consider what the impact will be. I think that a lot of times that's a difficult dilemma for people who, like you all, are probably going to be more inspired than oftentimes those who are around you. I'll give you another example, which is perhaps more common for boys, but people come home from yeshiva and the Rav, on like Pesach and Sukkot, and the Rav goes ahead and he gives a shiur between Mincha and Maariv. It's on Yom Tov. So a lot of guys, they see they go out and learn, or they stay in and they learn. And I understand why they're learning. Why are they learning? Because for them, chazering the Gemara in Bava Kamma is much more efficient than listen to the Rav give a drasha about who knows what. But when the community members see Yeshiva Bachrim going out and not listening, or even staying in but looking at something else, so they say, well, I could go out also. And the fact that the Yeshiva Bachrim are learning Gemara while everybody else would be doing other things is not an obvious distinction, even though it's an obvious distinction. So the point is that, and there's so many examples of this, that we have a responsibility towards the community. And when our actions have an impact on what will be in the community, we have to ask ourselves, what will the impact be on the community if I choose to do X or Y? And even if it's the case that for my me personally and my religious needs, it would be better not to go to this particular event, or to go to this particular event, or the like, that's not the only question. And again, we see from this halacha of Porish Midarkei Tzibur how extreme that is, and the extent to which we are responsible for our community. You had a question before.
It was a little bit.
Before. Okay.
I've heard this argument used to support, like, stuff that happens in the Holocaust. Like, Hashem was using this as a way to get all the people who had gone off to be in a situation where they were grouped, and that would give them their chance at, like, long haul. And I've never heard it, but because we're also talking about, like, the good things, I imagine you could use the same thing for, like, the founding of the state and, like, how that, like, swept people who are unaffiliated into, like, a sense of...
Nationhood, yeah.
Of nationhood. Is that, like,
I'm
a stretch?
Very,
like, or...
In terms of the Holocaust, I don't like to suggest reasons or rationales or the like. So I won't comment on that. I understand the thought. In terms of the State of Israel, I do think there's a lot to that. Rav Kook makes this point. And that was, in fact, one of his justifications for the inclusion of non-religious people, even anti-religious people. Obviously, that was particularly controversial in terms of how he did it and the like. But the idea that as a nation we're coming together to build a state for B'nai Israel was something that people that even when they were very far from Torah appreciated. And they had a chelek in it. And to some degree, we have to acknowledge, whatever your position on that question is, that the State of Israel, which, though far from perfect, does amazing things and is an incredible thing, an incredible nace, was, to a large degree, built by people who had an incredibly powerful sense of Jewish nationhood, even when they didn't have a sense of Torah. And when you read the stories of Ben-Gurion or Golden Meir and the like, their sense of Klal Yisrael was remarkable. And I think, sadly, we live in a time where, even as many of us are far more religious than they were, or our parents were, or the like, we lack that same sense of national destiny, and we're much more focused on our own Dalet Amos, even our local community's Dalet Amos. It's something that we do have to think about.
So when you say that person's responsibility to join the Klal, is that only in, like, public or semi-public ways, or does it also apply to, let's say, my not showing up to a different minyan, no one's really going to notice. But is it my responsibility almost, like, to join the Klal, or is it just my responsibility to show my face as part of the Klal? Does that make sense?
I'm not sure the chalak.
It's like, I don't know, let's say everyone's saying tehillah for something privately in their own homes. Mm-hmm. And I, for whatever reason, decide not to. So no one knows that I won't.
So I don't think if you don't do that, I think there's two aspects of, it's a good question, there's two aspects here. One is not seeing yourself as part of the tzibur. And I think there's a chisaron there, even if it's not manifest in actions. And the second point is where your being there and not being there makes a difference for others. And I think the Rambam implies both are relevant. Now, when a question is practical, that does make a difference. And a lot of times we have to make cost-benefit analyses on these types of questions. It's not always the case that you should never do something different from the tzibur. Personal space and growth and the like are also factors. So it's oftentimes not cut and dry. And deciding what's better for the tzibur or the like, these are hard questions. Okay, let's continue to Rambam. Ha'osa averus biyad rama kyo yakim, bein sha'asa kalos, bein sha'asa chamuros, ein lo chelak l'olam haba. Someone who does averus biyad rama, like yo yakim, even if it's only averus kalos, meaning to say not the most severe averus that don't have karis, or of course chamuros, has no chelak l'olam haba. V'zeu shenikba megala panim batorah. This is what the Mishnah refers to. This is from the Yerushalmi as Megala Panav Batorah. Ne Shehayez Mitzcho V'Gila Panav V'Lo Vosh Medivrei Torah. What this means, as you see from the final clause, is someone who has no busha, who flagrantly violates the Torah in a way that shows absolutely no respect to Torah, no respect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah, so Michal Shabbos Pifer Hesia is an example of this. At least last week we talked a little bit about Tinok Shenishba, but fundamentally, even in the rules of Michal Shabbos Pifer Hesia, it's very interesting, but first of all, that's one of the reasons why there's a difference between Michal Shabbos B'tzinon private and Pifer Hesia. And in fact, the Gemara in Erevin refers to a person who is Mechal Shabbos, but if he sees the rabbi, he's embarrassed, he stops eating. So that itself shows that he's not quite a full-fledged Mechal Shabbos before Hesia, because he won't do it in front of the rabbi. He still has a little bit of busha. So that too is an example of something that means you're not quite there yet. Yes.
What did Yehoyakim do that was that it's called like Al-Shemo?
It's interesting that it's called Al-Shemo. I think it was just a reflection of this attitude of this flagrant violation. I don't care what the Torah says. It's not like someone who's overcome by passion or the like. Okay. But it's good. Probably Kedai to look and see exactly. Okay. We're in Gimel. What halacha are we in this version?
It's Chaf Aleph.
Gimel Chaf Aleph.
Oh, there it is. Okay, Chaf Aleph. Chaf Beis now, yeah. So Shnayim Haim Hamosrim. There are two classes of mosrim. One is hamoser chaver biyat ovi kuchavim lahargo lakoso. Someone who hands over his friend meaning someone Jewish, to idolaters to kill him or to beat him. This is assuming that we're dealing with a government that's unfair, that wrongly punishes and persecutes people, and if you hand someone over to such a government or such a people that are going to wrongly kill him or beat him or the like, you are a moser. and such a person is no chelek lo rambab. The moser mamon chavero biyad ovik kochavim, someone who hands over his friend's mamon. Oh, in other words, it doesn't cause him to get beaten or killed, but simply incorrectly lose his money. Oviad anas, or in the hands of an anas, shehuko v'kochavim. In other words, even though he's Jewish, he is like a guy in the sense that he's unlawfully taking somebody else's money. Ushnehem ein lam chelek l'olam haba. In both cases, you have no chelek l'olam haba. Now, it's not only when you turn someone over and they'll lose their life, but even if you turn someone over and they'll lose their money, that too is ein lo chelek l'olam haba. So the answer is that the edition you have is the correct edition. The edition I have, which is the standard printing of the Rambam, was censored. Either self-censored or censored by the authorities. And in terms of laws that might appear discriminatory or that they would find offensive, so they made small corrections. And one of the corrections was that they switched Gayim to Ovdei Kochav. It's not discriminatory because we're talking here about Gayim that are unjust and unfair. It's not all Gayim, but because it appears discriminatory, so that's why it was censored.
Is this the basis for you can only take another Jew to a Din Torah?
No. There's another halacha, which is that, based off of a pasuk, among other things, Eile Mishpatim Asher Tasim Lifnehem. Take a look at Rashi on that first pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim. Rashi says, Asher Tasim Lifnehem, Amar Lo Lifnehem Velo Lifnei Oli Kochavim. Right. Even if you know that a non-Jewish court happens to judge according to Dinei Yisrael, meaning to say with respect to this particular law, there is no difference between Jewish law and secular law. Still, it is asr. The pasuk says, Eilu ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem, but not lifnei ovdei kochavim. She says, you may not bring it before their courts. And Rashi continues. So, the halacha is there. Even if it will not lead to a perversion of the law, there is still a mandate that all Dine Mamanos cases be judged by a Beis Din. And therefore, if you got into a dispute with your roommate about the rent or the electric bill or the like, you may not sue them in court, but you must go before Beis Din. Now, if you are trying to sue someone in Beis Din and they refuse to go to Beis Din, nowadays Batei Dinim don't have the authority to compel people to appear before them. So then, if you invite them to Beis Din three times and certain conditions are met, then it might be permissible to sue them in secular court so as not to lose money that you're owed. And the details of that are complex. But fundamentally, that is a different halacha. There is the responsibility to always go to Beis Din. If you don't go to Beis Din, you might be a moser if you cause someone to lose their money, shelo kedin. Meaning to say, if according to Jewish law, they don't owe you the money, but instead you sue them in secular court, and the secular court forces them to pay, and you're basically then using the secular court to extract money from them that halachically they don't owe you, so that might be an example of a moser.
But why is it in this example specifically the, like, handing your friend's money over to a guy?
It's not the guy, the friend's money over to the guy, it's your friend over to the guy. It's calling the police. And if the police, you know that these policemen are not going to give him a fair trial or are going to cause him to have to give you money that he's not halachically obligated to give you, so then you would be a moser.
That's equal to getting beaten or killed by...
Obviously, getting beaten and killed is much worse. It's no doubt that a moser... But the chiddush of this Rambam is both lose a chelik and olam haba. One of the interesting things that we see here is that almost all the categories of people who lose their olam haba because of things they did, not because of what they believed, all relate to what you do to others. The first example was Machtiyei Harabim. Second example was Porish Midarkei Tzibur. Third example, the example we just saw, Moser and the like. The next example we'll read now is certainly another example of that. Matilei Eimal HaTzibur Shelo L'Shem Shamayim. Someone who causes fear upon the Tzibur, not for the sake of heaven. Sometimes a leader might have to scare those that they lead. But if you do it shelo l'shem shamayim, for your own aggrandizement, because it makes you feel chashuv or the like, so that is very, very severe. Something to remember if one is a teacher. Zeharodet tzibur b'chazaka v'hem yireim u'mefachadim imenu. You use force against the tzibur, and they're afraid of you. The kavanaso l'chvod atzma, when your intent is for your own glory. I think even if this isn't conscious. V'chol chafatzav shelo l'chvod shemayim. And all your actions are not l'shem shemayim. Kigon malchei ovid kochavim. So, this is something, again, that could be done in an extreme way, which, with extreme consequences, like loss of olam haba, but it's also something that can be done, I think, in a more subtle way. A parent has to be very careful about this, and teachers have to be very careful about this, making sure that one never scares people, or punishes people, or intimidates people in any way that's about them, and not about the tzibur. Yudalit. Each one of these 24 categories that we counted, even though they're Jewish, they have no chelak in olam haba. There are some averos that are less severe. The Chachamim said that if you are accustomed to doing them, meaning to say, not that you do it once or twice, but you become habituated in these particular averos, that also warrants a loss of olam haba. And what are they? Uchadai hein l'hisrachek mehen v'lizaher mehen. Therefore, it's especially important to be very careful about them. Obviously, it's important to be careful about every avera, but these are averos that are particularly egregious, such that if you become accustomed to doing them, one could lose chelak olam haba. And what are they? Hamechanes shem l'chaveira, someone who has a nickname for their friend. This is a derogatory nickname or a nickname that their friend finds offensive. So if you make it up, or v'akovei l'chaveir b'kinuyahu, you don't make up the nickname, but you call your friend by that nickname. This is something that people could do without meaning harm. I remember I had a friend who throughout elementary school and high school, we had a particular nickname for him. And I went to Israel with him, and he started introducing himself by his real name, which by then everybody had forgotten. At least I had. I knew what it was. So I asked him, why are you changing your name? So he said, I don't like the nickname very much. So I said, well, for a long time, I haven't liked it. So I said, why didn't you tell any of us? So he said, you guys wouldn't have listened. Could be that when he was young, so he didn't mind, but In high school, he did mind. But he didn't think, and he was likely right, that people would care much about that. And it wasn't a derogatory nickname at all. So one has to be careful about things like that. V'amalvin k'nei chavero b'rabim, someone who embarrasses their friend publicly, again, embarrassing them privately is also very bad. But as we know, embarrassing someone publicly is extremely bad. V'amalvin k'nei chavero b'rabim, it's better to give up your life, better to have yourself thrown into a fiery furnace. There's a machlokas rishonim, whether that's literal or not literal, according to some rishonim, like Rabbeinu Yonah, it's literal. Others say no, it's literally, it is okay to embarrass someone to save your own life, but the fact that Chazal used such a lashon shows really how terrible that is. And people can really be scarred in that way. Famiskabe beklon chavero. You feel good about the disparagement or failures of your friend. And again, this is something that even good people could very easily do, because sometimes you see somebody get messed over, and for whatever reason, you feel a little good about that. And that's something that's very bad. V'amivaze talmidei chachamim, disparaging talmidei chachamim. Sadly, in our generation, it's something that we frequently see people do. V'amivaze rabosav, perhaps that means even if they're not talmidei chachamim. V'amivaze es hamoados, you don't take yontif seriously, and this is even, perhaps especially, Chol HaMoed. You treat Chol HaMoed as though it's Chol, not Chol HaMoed. This is also something that is very common. It's anything, but I think it's especially referring to Chol HaMoed. If you look at the Gemaras about Chol HaMoed, you'll see that not treating the Chol HaMoed seriously is something that is not new to our generation. There are, in fact, many halachos, because people used to do things like push off their work for Chol HaMoed because they're off anyway, or the like. Now, the reason, this is a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, let's see if I could find it, it's in Perek Gimel. The source for this Rambam. Yeah. Rabbi Elazar Hamodai Omer, Hamachalal es Hakadshim, Hakadashim. So you desecrate sacred things. You don't treat Hekdesh properly. Vamevaze es Hamoados. V'amalbin p'nei chavero b'rabim, v'amefer riso shel Avram Avinu, v'amagala panim b'torah shel Okil Chasa, which we saw earlier, afal b'sheish b'torah, b'yado toro masim tovim, en l'chel chol papa. So this is in the core for the Rambam's psak that we saw. It's very interesting, actually. What's the common denominator here? Mechal ha-sakadashim, the vases hamoados, malbin pnei chaver b'rabim, meifer b'risa shel Avram Avinu, and megalat pan b'torah shelo kilchasa. The answer is that all five of these things reflect a lack of deference, or you desecrate things that are sacred. No regard for sanctity. So mechal sakachim, moados, Malbin Chavero, you don't recognize the dignity, the kedusha, the sanctity of a person. Mefer Briso Shel Avraham Avinu, you don't recognize the sanctity of the bris. And Megala Panim BaTorah, you don't recognize the sanctity of Torah. So I don't think it's specifically referring to Chol HaMoed, But I think the category we find oftentimes referred to in Chol HaMoed, because oftentimes people that won't be mevazeh Yom Tov are mevazeh Chol HaMoed.
When it comes to the one about feeling good and about someone else's like misfortune, does that have to there have to be like an action involved? Because the other ones are very like public and like active, and
I don't think so.
But how do you control that? That's like the Sarasa Divorce, you know, like don't want to be jealous.
Yeah.
Like how do you?
That's a very good question.
I could very easily lose Olmava.
So first of all, just remember this category is not about people that do things once or twice, but it's someone who is habituated in doing so. I think someone who's habituated in Niskave B'Plon Chaveru shows that there's a very significant deficit in their character. That's A. But B, you're right. And your example from the Aseres HaDibros is also right. Meaning to say, we have mitzvos that relate to emotions. Now, it's a good question. Well, how could the Torah command us to control our emotions? To take your example, not being jealous, lo sisaveh. So how could that be a mitzvah in the Torah? So if you take a look, there's a Ibn Ezra, and actually both sets of the Aseres HaDibros, in Es Hanan and in Yisro, who addresses this question. And more or less what he gets at is that it might be true that sometimes we have a particular emotion that we feel, like the emotion of jealousy, and I don't know if a person could just turn it off like that. But what a person can do is inculcate within themselves correct approaches and beliefs and attitudes that will prevent those types of feelings. So when it comes to jealousy, if a person recognizes that everything is from Hashem, and that if Hashem wanted me to have this, I would have it, and Hashem gives me what's good for me, the way the Ibn Ezra says it is, nobody is jealous of a bird that flies, because it's not something in your parsha. You're jealous of people when you think, I should really have that, not them. If you are a boteach, so you won't feel that way. So it's probably true that in a moment of jealousy, you can't just turn it off. But one can, by studying Musar and thinking about these things and studying Torah and the like, inculcate within themselves the belief that everything is from Hashem, and when things happen to them, it happens for a reason. Same thing with miskabed b'klon chavero. Now, it doesn't mean you're evil. Someone who's miskabed b'klon chavero or jealous or all these things, it might be because they have a very low self-esteem. That's too is something that could be worked on. It could be worked on in a religious sense, and, you know, cognitive behavioral psychology is all about how there are tools that a person could use, activities that they could do, that will help them overcome these natural negative emotions that really can eat up as a person. So I think it's true that there are times that we have emotions, and they're powerful emotions, and we might not even have the control to immediately get rid of them. But we can work on ourselves to be in a place where we don't have them. The Sefer Chinuch writes that, he quotes a whole bunch of psukim to this effect, as a medrash that does this, and compares tzaddikim who are libam bershusam versus rishayim that are bershus libam. And the idea is that a person could have the attitude that emotions are what they are, they're not in my control, and maybe I can control my actions, but I can't control my emotions. And that's not what the Torah asks of us. We should be libam birshusam, not birshus libam. Obviously, it's hard work, but it is possible.
I'm sure about example, in the Gaza of Dostoevsky, I'm assuming that's only if you have knowledge also.
Yes.
And if somebody doesn't know. Yeah.
If you don't know, you don't know. So you've done another Erev Hashoah. Again, when we clap Al Chet, one of the things we say is that Al Chet for the things that I, the Chatayim that I violated unknowingly, that I should have known or I could have known. So ignorance is not a across the board p'tur. You're right that it's much less severe, and certainly with respect to losing your chelik in olam haba, but it's still, we have the responsibility to know. So it's true. So the question is, should I have perhaps been more suspicious? You know, maybe someone who's thoughtful would recognize that this person does mind, or asked, or inquired, or figured out, or the like. Well, okay. I don't think that every nickname is a problem with this. And you're right. I don't think if someone has his name, everybody, her name is Chana, and everybody calls her Chani, I'm not sure you have to be suspicious that maybe this is a nickname that she finds offensive and doesn't like it. Like all matters, a person has to use their seichel hayashar. Yes.
I'm just wondering, considering that I have no doubt that Rambam was intentional with every word, he called these averas kalos.
Kalos with respect to the first.
Even in comparison, it's hard for me to think that these are, they're more individual.
So first of all, just to say, he didn't call them kalos. He says yesh averas kalos me'elu. Meaning to say they're more kal from the first category. They're obviously very chamur because look at their results, right? In other words, eating chazer is not on this list. You know, we would think that's a pretty bad thing. So I wouldn't say he calls them kalos. They're kalos me'elu. So the Rambam Kedarko gets all of his things from Torah, and especially from Chazal. Rambam writes that everything I'm going to tell you in Mishneh Torah, and this is Mishneh Torah, more or less, has a makor, unless I tell you otherwise. Sometimes Rambam will write Yirali, which means that he thinks that this is the case based off of the sources or logic or the like, though he doesn't have a makor. But otherwise, it has a makor. Now, if you look at the Nosei Kalim and the standard Rambam, they go ahead and they will tell you what the makor is for each of these things. So, let's say, for the one we're about to read, and we just saw the makor, it's a Mishnah and Pirkei Avos. So there are makoros in Chazal for all of these, and the Nosei Kalim, they give you the makoros. The Rambam, one of the controversial things about the Rambam's Mishnah Torah is that he didn't tell you the sources. The Rambam writes in a letter that later in life, someone asked him a question, what's the makor for a particular halacha? And it took him a little bit of time to remember what the makor was. And he said he has charata that he didn't write the makoros for everything. And he plans to write the makoros. Unfortunately, he passed away before doing so. But the commentaries on the Rambam picked up where he left off. And therefore, in a standard Rambam, here you just got, in this source, it's just the text of the Rambam, but there are makoros for these. Sometimes there's perhaps machlokas. Bamed v'mamurim. When is this true? Shekol echad me'elu ein lo chelik maba. Any one of these 24 categories doesn't have a chelik maba, no matter what it is. Even the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. When is it that someone who does the worst aveir has no chelik in olam haba? Kishemeis belo tshuva. If he dies without having done tshuva, avalim shav meirisho, if he repented, if he turned around from his wickedness, umeis v'ubal tshuva, so then harezem ibnei olam haba. There's nothing that's omid b'fnei tshuva. She'en l'cha davar ha'omid b'fnei tshuva. There's nothing that stands in the way of tshuva. Afilu kaver b'ikar kol yamav. even someone who is a heretic his whole life, uv'achrona shav, and in the end he repented, yesh lo chelek l'olam haba, she'nemar, shalom, shalom, l'arachok, v'lakarov, amar Hashem, urif asiv. If asiv, I will cure them. And I need to say that through tshuva, I will cure him, and he has a chelek l'olam haba. Kol ha'rishayim v'amumrim, u'kiyotze v'elu shechazer b'tshuva, ben begaloi, ben b'matnonio. So all these rishayim and umarim that we've listed that do tshuva, whether in public or in their hearts, in private, mekablin osan, we accept them back. Someone does tshuva, even if they don't publicly pronounce their tshuva, we accept them back into the Jewish community. Shenamar shuvu banim shovivim. Afal pi shadayin shovav hu. The lashon of the pasuk is banim shovivim. So what does that indicate? Even when they're still a shovav, even when they're still wayward, but they retain that status of banim. Shrei b'seser shav below b'galui. Why is he still a shovav? Because he hasn't publicly done tshuva for his misdeeds. Still, mekablin osho b'tshuva. First of all, as he said earlier, God forgives them, but we as a community also forgive them. Now, it's interesting because the Rambam writes in Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, Happy course in Yisrael, Ein Mekablin Osam B'tshuva Liolam, Shenamar, Kol Bia Baya Lo Yeshuvun. So, the Kesef Mishnah on this Rambam asks this question, and the truth is this question was asked to the Rambam himself, who responded in a letter. He responded, Yadoa Teda, Ki Ein Kan Shum Stira. There is no contradiction here. Ki Inyana Ma'amar Ein Mekablin Osam B'tshuva, who The halacha acheres nogas ledavar shebeinam levein char anashim. Very interesting. Rambam writes that when it comes to tshuva bein adam lemakom, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows if a person is sincere or a person is not sincere. Sometimes it might be the case that a person has sinned in a way that forces us to ostracize him from the community. It's not always obvious what qualifies for that, but there are times that that's appropriate. And the Rambam tells us that there are times then that we have to be careful if he does repent to make sure it's sincere. And if we have reason to suspect that perhaps he's not sincerely repenting, maybe he's doing it due to pressure, he wants to come back. So then as a community, we have to be careful as to when we accept him back, when we accept his tshuva. And obviously there are issues that have to be considered, including danger to the community if he might be harmful for other people or harmful for the community or the like. On the other hand, when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then there's no such issue. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows if he's sincere. And anytime someone sincerely repents, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts them. Okay, so we'll stop here. So next week, as I said, we won't meet. We should all have a Freilich and Chanukah. And Be'ezras Hashem will pick up in 2 weeks.